The summer when I was 18, my parents rented an old lake cabin. Days were filled with powerboats and water skiing, but never sailing. Until one day, a friend of our family, my father in particular, and our family physician, Dr. Robert Francis, came to visit us for the day. He was a self-taught sailor who had taken large sailboats with his family out into the Atlantic Ocean. But that day, he had brought a small fiberglass sunfish sailboat to visit us at the cabin, and he took me out sailing on the lake. He taught me about the centerboard and the tiller and how to put up the sail and how to tack, and I had a great and a memorable and a happy experience. He left, and the next day I decided to do something that I will just upfront admit to you I know I should not have done. There was in the garage of this rented cabin an antique wooden sailfish sailboat. And to be sure, it was not included in any rental agreement, and it was clearly out of bounds for us to use it. But who would ever know? So I took it down, I dragged it to the lake, I put up the sail, I put the centerboard in, I attached the rudder, and sailed out to the middle of the lake. What I didn't know until later was that that model, unlike the one that Dr. Francis had brought the day before, had a plug hole in the stern of the hull. And there was no plug in that hole. And I first discovered that something was wrong when I flipped the sailboat over. But I had been taught the day before that what I do is crawl over or swim around, hold the side of the deck, put my feet on the centerboard, and pull and push, and the sailboat would then flip back up. The trouble is, every time I would do it, it would flip back up, and then it would flop back over to the direction where I was. And I'd go to the other side of the boat, and I'd do the same thing again, and it would go up and then go right back over, and just repeatedly did that. I came to understand later that the boat was filling up with water and that when I would push and pull, it would all slosh to the other side and that would take the boat down. Well, increasingly, I was scared. I was scared that I was going to drown. I was scared my father was going to find out and drown me. I was scared of the owners of the cabin when they discovered that I had destroyed their antique sailboat. And then to add humiliation to fear, the makers of this boat, I think it had been made from a kit, in order to get a non-skid surface on the deck, had mixed sand in with the paint, and a lot of sand. So the surface of the boat was really rough. And with me sitting on the boat, sliding around, going from side to side, I shredded my swimsuit in the process. So what I had was a band around my waist with shreds that were hanging down from that band. I could see that my father had come out of the cabin, and I shouted as loud as I could. He came, not very fast, with the powerboat out to where I was, and by then, the sailboat was underwater. My father threw to me a water ski line, and I went underwater and took the hook at the end of the water ski line and attached it to a cleat on the sinking sailboat that went then to the bottom of the lake. The good news was we had a line attached to it. We were able then to drag it to the shore. It was really heavy, and it took a long time, finally drained it out, but I have concluded that that was one lousy day of sailing, and I haven't gone sailing since. Life can be a lot like that day on the water. What starts out to be fun ends up to be fear. What starts out to be simple becomes very complicated. What starts out to be really good ends up being one of the worst days in your entire life. And I'm talking about things that are far more significant than an old wooden sailboat at the bottom of 20 or 30 feet of water in a lake. Why would God allow this to happen to me? That is one of the frequently asked questions. When illness comes, when death looms, when relationship is broken, when dream is shattered, we say, God, why would you ever let this happen? And I think that there is the possibility that those who are Christians are more likely to ask that question than those who are not Christians. And that is because we assume that we have a covenant relationship with God. So that should exempt us from the great tragedies of life. We think that we have some guarantees that other people don't have, and that God has struck a deal with us. And when life turns out to be far more difficult than ever we had anticipated, we conclude that God has not kept his end of the deal. Maybe that thought ran through the mind of St. Paul in October of AD 60, when he boarded a ship on the Mediterranean coast at Caesarea. Because he was going on that ship in shackles, iron handcuffs, under military guard, on his way to the trial of his life in the city of Rome. It's recorded in Acts 27 that when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. They were leaving dangerously late in the navigation season for the Mediterranean. There was no navigation during the winter months. It was just far too dangerous. And the accepted rule was that you really shouldn't be out there any later than the 1st of November. But it was already October, and there was always the possibility that there would be early unseasonal storms. Perhaps that's why there were no ships that were going from Caesarea directly to Rome, because it was just too late in the season. And this Roman officer did what Roman officers could do. They could commandeer any ship, and they became completely in charge of it. In this case, what he commandeered was a coastal vessel, fairly flat bottom, that wouldn't go across the Mediterranean, but would sail hugging alongside of the coast. It meant that they wouldn't be able on that ship to get all the way to Italy, but rather would have to switch to a larger ship at some other port. It began with good news for Paul that he wouldn't have to travel alone. There were two that accompanied him. One was Aristarchus, a longtime traveling companion from Macedonia, and the other was Luke. Luke, who was Paul's personal physician, good friend, traveling companion, biographer, and the author of two of the books of the New Testament. But there is an historical curiosity as to why they would be allowed to go on a ship that had been commandeered by the Roman military to transport prisoners. And there is one fascinating possible answer. It is that in those days when upper-class Romans would appeal a case to the court in Rome, they were allowed to bring a limited number of slaves along with them to tend to their personal needs. So it is within the realm of possibility that Luke and Aristarchus declared themselves to be slaves of Paul so that he wouldn't have to travel alone. There's no way that they could have anticipated what they were getting themselves into when they boarded that ship. But that's true for us too. You embark on any journey and it is filled with unknowns. You enroll in a school, you start a marriage, you have a child, you begin a job. Whatever it is, you think that you know where this is going to take you. You think you know where you are sailing to, but you just simply cannot predict and certainly cannot control the future. It means that that which is routine can end up in disaster. That a new job that you think is a path to a career may be anything but. That a first date that you assume will eventually result in marriage ends up in something very, very different. For a Christian, what is different about us is not the uncertainty of the journey. For we have a lot of uncertainties in the journeys that we take off on. The difference is the certainty that God is there. that the Spirit of Jesus Christ got on board that ship with Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. So there is no guarantee where the journey will go. The guarantee is that Jesus Christ will go along with Paul and with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. This voyage began very well. It was only a very, very short sail from Caesarea to Sidon. And either on that day, just by sizing up Paul and deciding he was a good guy, or maybe having heard from those in the palace in Caesarea all of Paul's story, or maybe because he seemed to be educated and articulate, or because Julius the centurion thought that if Paul had slaves, he must be somebody important. Whatever the reason, he decided that Paul could be trusted. So when they landed at the port of Sidon, he allowed Paul to leave the ship and to go visit his friends under his own recognizance. And he honored the trust and came back, and they sailed again from the port of Sidon. But soon as they were out away from the coast, the headwinds began to pick up, and it became dangerously difficult to sail close to the coast, and so they went farther out to sea. They recognized that it was a rough time to sail, and as a result of that, they sailed to the lee side, or the north side, of the island of Cyprus, until they got to a port at a place called Myra. And it was there that the centurion found another ship that actually was headed to Italy. Not a flat-bottom coastal vessel, but a deep grain ship that had come from Alexandria. Egypt was the breadbasket of the Roman Empire, and this was probably one of the last ships, maybe the last ship, of that sailing season. These ships were comparatively large. They had a deep draft to them. They were loaded with grain, and they were very cumbersome and very difficult to navigate. So when they left the port of Myra and went out into the Mediterranean, what they quickly discovered is heavy headwinds. And because it's such a hard ship to navigate, they couldn't tack into the wind in order to make progress. So basically, they weren't going anywhere. And that created a huge problem because the days were ticking off on the calendar. And they're getting closer and closer to November. And November, that means really stormy seas, potential shipwreck, and the loss of life. Everything kept getting worse. The telling line is in Acts 27:4 that says, "The winds were against us." I think we understand that intuitively from our own experiences in life, because we've had our own days when the winds were against us. We got our education, we got our job, we had our course trajectory for our careers, but it just seemed like every day the winds were against us. What people would say and what people would do, and we just couldn't get anywhere. Or in a marriage, or in a family relationship, or in struggling with a health problem. You take this medicine and that therapy, and nothing seems to work. If anything, it blows you off course, and now you've got to get back on course, and you've lost time because the winds are against you. Yeah, we know what that's like. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. Because of the meticulous detail that Luke, the historian, writes, we know pretty much where they were and when they were there. He explains each of the points where they stopped in ports, and he explains that it was after the fast. That refers to a festival on the Jewish calendar in October that's called Yom Kippur, or translated into English, it is the Day of Atonement. It was becoming obvious to the centurion and the crew of the ship that there is no possible way that they were going to be able to make it all the way to Italy in that season. So what they needed to do was find a safe harbor. They needed to find a place to which they could go, and they could winter, and then when spring would come, they would set sail again and go on to Italy and transport their cargo and their passengers all the way to Rome. While they're making the decision about where to stay, there was at least the thought of staying in Fair Havens. But Fair Havens is a very small port with only a small village nearby. And they had hundreds of people on this boat, so on the face of it, it seemed kind of unsuitable. It was then that Paul stepped up to speak. After all, he had more frequent traveler miles than anybody else that was aboard this ship. He had 11 times crossed the Mediterranean. He had sailed more than 3,000 miles on the Mediterranean Sea. So he was experienced and he was wise, and he had the witness of the Holy Spirit of God as well. And he told them, don't do this. It may not be the best port, but stay here. Don't go on. Because if we go on, we're going to risk losing the ship and the cargo and maybe everybody that's on board. But the centurion instead listened to the counsel of the captain of the ship and the owner of the ship and decided that they would press on and go to a port named Phoenix on the island of Crete. They just wouldn't listen to Paul, which you also may have experienced. That you have been in a context where a major decision is being made, and you know because you've had a lot of experience in this. This is an area of life where you are experienced and seasoned, where you have a wisdom and perhaps even a witness from God. And it's not that you're trying to be pushy or controlling or manipulative. It is that you really want to do what is best for everybody that's involved. And so you give your best advice as persuasively as you can. And they won't listen. Just go to somebody else that knows less and has counsel that is not as good. Just won't listen. So they ignored Paul's advice and they set out again. And it turned out that the weather was great. It was warm and sunny and there was a gentle breeze. But that was the lull before the storm. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought that they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You see, a few days of good weather are no guarantee of what the future of the journey is going to be like. Oh, I know, we all do that. I do as well. When you have some good days, when things are calm and warm and pleasant, what you want to do is hope that this is the indicator of what all of the future is going to be like. It's going to be like this, or it's going to be better. But there's no guarantee that just because life is easy for a moment, that it will not be stormy in the next minute. And so it was for them that in a short time, probably within a few hours, the winds began to blow off the mountains of Crete, and suddenly they were caught up in hurricane-force winds, 70 miles an hour and more. I don't know. I don't like being caught out in the middle of a Minnesota lake on a stormy day. But try to imagine what it would be like in a first century wooden sailboat in a hurricane out in the Mediterranean. It is unimaginable. And then what happened next? Honestly, it couldn't have been much worse. They were being tossed about. They knew that they were at huge risk. They had a lifeboat, like a dinghy, that they trailered behind them. So they pulled it in on the rope that it was attached to, and with rough seas, they were able to finally get it aboard and secure it to the deck of the ship. But it was becoming frightening. They didn't know where they were. They didn't have any way to navigate. It was before the invention of the compass or the sextant. What they did was they navigated by the sun and the moon and the stars, but it was completely overcast day after day in stormy weather. So they didn't know if they were traveling north or south or east or west. And they were afraid that the ship was going to fall apart because there were boards that were creaking and boards that were just popping right out. And so, fearing the worst, they took ropes and threw them over one side, held onto them, and then picked them up, fished them out on the other side so that they could tie the hull of the ship together and run another set of ropes around the perimeter of the deck so that it was all bound up like a broken arm that was in a cast, because they were afraid it would just splinter, just fall apart right there on the spot. And then they took their precious cargo, all this grain from Egypt, and they threw that overboard in order to lighten the ship. Eventually, they even threw the rigging of the ship overboard, anything, so they could reduce the risk. They didn't know where they were, but what they were afraid of was that they were headed to the sandbars of Syrtis off the north coast of Africa. And they weren't just sandbars, there were rocks there. And they knew way too many stories of ships that had crashed on the sandbars of Syrtis, on the rocks, and there had been a total loss of life. So what they did was they threw out a sea anchor so they could at least slow themselves down. Didn't know whether they were going toward the coast of North Africa or away from the coast of North Africa, but whichever way they were going, they just wanted to delay that because they didn't know where they were going. And then finally, they just gave up. They'd done everything they knew to do. They had tried every tactic that was in their sailor's memory. They had thrown everything overboard. And they just let the winds drive them. They knew they were going to die. There is this awful line that says, they gave up all hope of being saved. Maybe you've been there. You've tried everything. Nothing works. You've run out of resources. There's nobody that has a better idea. There's no other medicine that's going to work. There's no other counsel that's going to help. There's no other anything. And you just decide to let life's circumstances blow you wherever they're going to blow you. You just give up all hope of being saved. And then came courage. This man in shackles, one of the prisoners, this guy who gave advice that nobody listened to, this Christian, this Paul. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Now, it sounds like Paul's saying, "I told you." But I don't think that was the tone of his voice. I think what he was saying was, I warned you before, you didn't listen, and look what happened. So please, listen to me now. Don't give up. Hold on to hope. Believe in the God who has promised that he will save us from this storm. And Paul's rationale is that he has a destination that God has taken him to. He has a purpose that is yet unfinished. He's got to get to Rome because that's where God wants him to be. And because God is going to get him to Rome, and they are all together with him, they are therefore safe as well. Kind of reminds me of my mother, who used to, when she would go to a plane, I would take her to the gate and say goodbye. And my mother, with a very British accent and a voice that just carries, she would say, well, aren't all these other people getting on the plane fortunate that I'm a Christian? And she would say, God has other things that he wants me to do, and God has plans for my life. And because of that, there's no way this plane's going to crash. So aren't all these people fortunate that they're on the plane with me? And actually, you know, I think there was some good truth to what she was saying. Do you know what God's purpose is for your life? Do you know what God still wants to do? Do you know where he wants to take you? Where he wants you to go? Do you know that he's not finished with you by far? And that anybody who flies with you or sails with you, they are very fortunate because God has a future and a plan for you. Paul was a Christian. He was a saint. He was an apostle. He was a leader of the church. He's one of the most famous Christians that ever lived, author of so much of the Bible. And he was not exempt from the storms of life. So why would we be? Why would we ever think that we would be exempt from the winds and storms and problems of life? So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by the pain or the problem or the difficulty or the disappointment or the hurricane force winds. But take courage. Hold on to hope. Trust God because he will not let this storm take you down. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know about the storms because we've heard the wind howl and we've felt the waves buffet. Give to us courage that you have a purpose and a dream for our lives yet to fulfill. Give us courage, we pray, in the midst of the storm, in Jesus' name.